I've always assumed that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because of fear being seen by his contemporaries, for example. But John's gospel also uses opposites in its imagery. It uses the contrasts of dark and light to speak of understanding and of not understanding. So in all likelihood, Nick comes to Jesus at night for a mixture of reasons. Curiosity, maybe. Wanting to know a little bit more about this fantastic new Pharisee, fantastic new rabbi on the scene who's upsetting the apple cart, maybe. And in that way, he represents all of us because he comes to Jesus with a mixture of reasons. And in this way, he represents how we come to Jesus in a mixture of ways. Each one of us, I think, is searching for that thing that will give our lives meaning. So the question is, how do we find meaning? And our answer is by not finding it. Lucy once said to Charlie Brown, "Discouraged again, eh, Charlie Brown? You know your whole trouble is, don't you? You know what your whole trouble is, don't you? Well, the whole trouble with you is that you're you." Charlie Brown asks Lucy, "Well, what in the world can I do about that?" And Lucy answers him, "I don't pretend to be able to give advice. I merely point out the problems." And that's our problem. We're very good at pointing to the trouble that we see, but we're pretty light on sharing useful advice. And so if we're honest, like Nicodemus, we're all asking his question in one way or another. How can I be born anew? And another way of asking, how can my life be fuller? Or how can it be made more meaningful? Or how can it be more significant? Is it everything that I had hoped it would be? Or is it less than? And the answer Jesus gave then is the answer that he still gives us today. "Nicodemus," he says, "unless you are born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is probably one of the most misunderstood and misrepresented sayings that has ever been uttered by Jesus. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asks. "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" When Jesus speaks of being born anew, he isn't speaking literally. We all know that. He's not literally talking about Nicodemus going back into his mother's womb. He's speaking about understanding what it's like to become a new person who is clothed in and guided by the Holy Spirit. When he speaks of being born anew, he is speaking about an action that God takes on our behalf. Religious folks have kind of co-opted this phrase, born again, and have flattened out its meaning by emphasizing that we make a decision for Christ that results in new birth, with the emphasis being on our action. But being born from above or being born anew moves in a completely different direction than us making that decision. God is the primary player in this passage. God is the primary mover. The action is God's action towards us. And Jesus goes on to make this very, very clear. He says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." God must give you the Spirit. God gives you the Spirit. We're far more than our bodies, right? We're not just carcasses. Our bodies only allow our true nature to move about in this physical plane that we call our lives. But who we are as a human being resides not only in this body, it resides in my mind, in your mind, it resides in our hearts, it resides in this thing called the soul. It's what we remember about one another after we've gone. That's who and what we really are. Now, sensing that Nicodemus is completely stumped and dumbfounded by what Jesus has been telling him, Jesus proceeds to blow his mind even a little bit more by saying to him, "Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew, Nicodemus. That's nothing. The wind blows where it wills, and you know it. You can sense it. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes, and you don't know whether it's going or where it's going. So it is with everybody who is born of the Spirit. Don't try and understand this, Nicodemus. Just live into it. Live into it first. Experience this. You know that the wind exists, Nicodemus, right? Because you can feel it. You can hear its movement. But just like the wind, you're not able to control its direction, its force, where it's going to go, or predict its arrival or its departure. So if that's true, Nicodemus, and you understand this, how can you not understand what God is like? How can that possibly be? After all, you're a man of the scriptures, Nicodemus. You've studied these your whole life. You have memorized Genesis through Malachi. How can it be that you don't know this stuff, Nicodemus? And if that's too hard to grasp for us, like Nicodemus, then the issue is we need to look at a person. We need to look at who Jesus is, the picture that is painted in our scriptures of who he is. How can sin be transformed into righteousness? In other words, how can I become a better person? Certainly not with my own willpower. But if I look to Jesus, I can see how that transformation can happen. How can hate be turned into love? Well, if I can't do it, I can certainly look to Jesus to see how forgiveness looks of one's enemies. How can death be turned into life? How can everything that I know be turned on its head? Well, I can look to Jesus to see that happening. I can see that Jesus is the trump card that God plays on everything that is sinful, everything that would seek to kill us, everything that would seek to separate us. And I can see God's card played time and again, life emerging out of death. Do you want to live in the power of God? The power of the kingdom? Do you want to have your life transformed and be more than it currently is? Then choose to follow Jesus' way. It's a way that involves suffering, doesn't it? Accept his truth that there will be times in your life when everything isn't rosy, and you'll experience not only his life, but the abundance of all that life has to offer, the joys of being on the mountaintops, such as a graduation or a birth celebration, but also, unfortunately, in the pits of despair at the loss of a child or the loss of a dream or the loss of some hope, so that you might know the full heights and depths of everything that God intended for you to experience. It almost sounds like a formula, doesn't it? But it isn't. It's an adventure to be lived. It's an adventure that is given to you every day. I remember going to seminary when I was young, thinking that I would learn all about God when I walked through those doors at Union Theological Seminary, but I didn't learn about God at all. I learned about what other people had thought about God. I learned what Tillich thought about God, what Niebuhr thought about God, what Elizabeth Fiorenza thought about God. I read their books. I wrote papers on their thoughts. That's what was expected of me. But I never actually met God, with one exception when we went off to the U.S. Open as a graduating senior class to watch them play tennis. Where I met God, you see, was in my encounters with other people. That's where I've always met God. I like, as Alice Walker says in The Color Purple, she says, nobody that I ever knew came to church thinking they would find God in church. What I found were people coming into church bringing God with them and wanting to have an experience of sharing that understanding of God with one another in church. We have the Holy Spirit already in us. We breathe in it and we breathe out of it every single moment of our lives. We are all part of the divine plan. We are all walking images of God. So it's not that we come here to find God, just as we don't come here to become born again. We come here to be reminded of how God is helping us in this process of actualizing a self into a living human being. When I met God, I also met God not only through the people that I've encountered, but also through experiences in my life. And most of those experiences where God became real to me happened to be through the losses in my life. I met God too in the joys. I'll never forget the day that my daughters were born, that amazing feeling of seeing them draw their very first breath. But I also remember the bookend of that when Frances Sherrill died and drew her last breath. Equally amazing. But it was through these experiences that God came to me. It was through people. It was through my own failures, my own losses. It was through my divorce, learning that I wasn't perfect, that I could not make my life everything I wanted on my own. I met God when I was in my clinical depression. I met God the way Job met God, is that silence, that absence of anything, but yet you knew what you were dealing with. You knew who you had to do business with. Who else could you rail against? Who else could you get mad at? Could you get mad at your spouse and have it become okay? Could you get mad at your dog and have it be okay? No, you're dealing with God. It is God who allows this. It is God who understands this, even when I don't. I really think that's the way it is for all of us, actually. We come to know or experience God when we are most in need of that experience. If you have not had that experience in your life yet, then it's hard to explain it. Just like it would be almost impossible to explain to a person who has never had the taste of an orange in their mouth what oranges taste like. How would you describe that so that they would understand? You couldn't. No matter how many words you used, you could not get across to a person who had never tasted an orange what it really is like. You have to have that experience. So it's hard to explain this to Nicodemus, just like it's hard to explain it to us. It's something you experience. It's something that you are given when you most need it and probably least think you're going to get. I remember a few years ago, I was teaching my Thursday Bible study, and I said this reason for studying the Bible, the reason that we gather on Thursdays to do this, is to see if our experiences are similar to our ancestors' experiences with God, to see if this is truly a living Bible, a living diary of our experiences, or is it just a history book, something that was once true but no longer has applicable meaning to our lives. Obviously, it still has meaning because we're here. I asked the class if they had ever experienced God, and if so, under what circumstances they had come to know God. In particular, I remember this one woman who said, "I don't think I've ever had that experience that you're talking about. How does one get that?" It's a great question. How do you get that? Because it meant that she is on the search by simply asking the question, how do you get that? You've already begun to unlock the mystery of it. But it wasn't a question that I could answer any more than Jesus could answer for Nicodemus. All I could do was share my own experiences of God in my own life. That's all any of us can do, is just testify to what we have experienced, which I hope was helpful, but it wasn't the same as having had that experience. Well, a couple years passed by. She's no longer in the class. I haven't seen her in a while, and then she comes back. Still no experience that she can point to as being an encounter with God. I would always ask her, "So, how's it going?" Until this one day when she comes to class and asks if she can stay after and speak with me personally. And she's barely able to contain her tears of panic because her life as she's known it is kind of coming apart at the seams. Her security was being threatened by forces beyond her control. Everything she had believed about the way that life was supposed to unfold wasn't working anymore. And now there was this panic of how to go through life without any blueprint in front of her. It was like she was being stripped of everything, and it was terrifying. I know that feeling. I know what the experience is like to be terrified and to be panicked. So what do you say to a person at such a moment like this? How can you be of help, right? How do you give hope? You give hope by speaking of your own experiences with terror and with panic. And even though the circumstances may be very different around where those experiences of terror and panic arise, the feelings are still the same. We still can identify quickly and go, "I know that feeling very well." And the reason that you give hope at such a moment as this is because you're speaking as one who has come out on the other side. When I was going through my own sense of depression and so forth, I used to read Job over and over and over in the 23rd Psalm, and people would say to me, "That's so depressing." And I would say, "No, quite the contrary. It's not depressing. He comes out of it." That's where the hope is, seeing that somebody who is suffering like you seem to be suffering comes through it stronger. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, make it, I'll run through it, that way I'll get through it quicker. I shall fear no evil. Right? You get through it, and you hold on to that. And the reason that you give hope as somebody now is because you're speaking from some place of reality and experience, expertise. You're on the other side, and you have met God along the way. You can point back to where God was at work even at the time when you didn't see it, because now you do see it. And then your testimony has this amazing thing. It rings true and offers hope, because deep down we all want to believe that we can really trust God with everything, especially our lives and the lives of our loved ones. We want to know that they're in good hands. I know this from having been with so many of you through so many losses over the years. I know this from having been with Helen yesterday and the hope that she has for Debbie to be with God. I know this suffering. I've seen it, I've lived it, and I know that you get through it and on the other side, but not without a scar. Hope, you see, isn't found in being different from one another. Hope is found in being alike. We are so alike. We need each other so much. So Nicodemus' story reminds us that when it's all said and done, it's about entrusting our lives to none other than God, whose objective is nothing less than to save the entire world, which just so happens to include the likes of us. Amen.